My turn to say thanks. You know, coming when you've been here from the very beginning, you've seen every chapter that's been written. So there are some people that have been here literally from the very beginning, but most of you haven't. So from my perspective, just to see that, I can just remember the first time we were even trying to hire a youth pastor, hire somebody to lead worship and reach the community in different respects, and then seeing the millions of dollars that have been coming in and the way you've been so generous in doing that. I want to, this morning, talk about the very subject of generosity, and we're going to call it Celebrating Generosity. I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And as we're turning, my suspicion is some of you are getting nervous. Uh-oh, this must be a message on giving, all right? No, it's a message on generosity, which is a message on giving, all right? Not really. I want to talk about what generosity looks like, and I want to talk about the enemies of generosity. Some of you, and I don't know who, I have no idea, from the very day we started, I established a little rule that we've had all through the years that no one would know what anybody gives here, not me, not any elder, nobody, other than two people that handle the books, only two people. So we would never be prejudiced in any way. So I don't know. Only you know whether you're struggling with generosity or not. And so we're going to look at this subject today and see what God has to say about it, because I really desire for my own heart to be set free, because there are enemies, and we're going to look at a couple of them today, that really hold our hearts hostage in being generous. There's an interesting passage we're going to start with here, and I want to address sort of the issue to some degree as to why this is so difficult. Why is it difficult to be a generous person? And when you think about generosity, you're just simply thinking about, I'm no longer thinking of myself, I'm thinking of other people. I'm no longer thinking about what's coming into my way in goods and services, but what can I do to serve and minister to other people with my time, my treasure, and my talents as we reach many, many people around the world. So let's take a look at a most interesting little text, just a few verses in Luke 21, and then we'll use this as a springboard to dive into this subject matter. Luke 21, starting in verse 1. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth. He said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of the discussion, Lord, today, the message today on celebrating generosity. And I do thank you for the many people here that have given so much through the years to make RBC what it is today. Bless them, Lord. And now, Father, set us free. Set us free, our hearts free from being held hostage, Lord, in ways that we want to just care for ourselves and not others. So, Lord, let your word do its work, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Being generous will always, always, always be a struggle. It's not going to come natural. It's never natural to give away what you have earned or worked hard for. It's just not going to be natural. The scriptures, when you're reading the scriptures, God doesn't waste his time, you know, encouraging us or commanding us to do things that come natural. God's never going to tell you, please get angry and honk your horn at the person that pulls in front of you when you're out on the highway. You're never going to do that because you're going to do it naturally. It's going to come very natural, all right? He's never going to tell you to take what belongs to you, or he's never going to do that because that comes naturally. When God speaks, he is always taking us into a world that turns our world upside down. And generosity is one of those areas. So today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask ourselves the question to start with, why wouldn't I be generous? I'm including myself, everybody here. We all struggle with it to some degree. What is it that is so keeping my heart from being a generous person, from doing what I read in Scripture? Because God celebrates generosity. He celebrates it in this text here about this poor widow throwing in everything that she had, yet it's not a text that says everybody has to do that, but it is celebrating generosity. We see it over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where these poor Macedonian people are giving to free up the poverty-stricken Jews in Jerusalem out of having almost nothing. That's celebrating generosity. There's Moses in the building of the tabernacle. He was asking the people to bring in out of a free will offering, not out of their tithes, but out of a free will, out of their heart. And he got to the point where he actually said, enough's enough. Stop bringing in so much. You'll never hear a pastor say that, ever, all right? Never going to happen. But the sanctuary, the tabernacle had all been taken care of, but that was still celebrating generosity. We see it all throughout Scripture. So God celebrates it. It is a discipline. It's also what I would consider to be a virtue. And it is not one that comes easy to the human heart. So we are going to look at what I consider to be two enemies of people becoming generous. Two enemies of generosity. And this will be our tagline. Greed and fear hold generosity hostage. Greed and fear hold generosity hostage. That's pretty much all you got to remember. Now what we're going to do is we're going to look at some signs of whether or not we're struggling with greed, and all of us will to some degree. And then we're going to look at struggling with fear. Both of these keep us from being set free and being generous people and even more generous than we are right now. So we're going to look at those, and I'm going to give you several little signs, so to speak, of things, indicators, manifestations that would say, yeah, I'm really struggling with this. I'm not as generous as I could be. So we'll take a look at the very first one. It is found right here in this passage in Luke 21, but I'm going to start with this. Here's the first sign, the first real struggle, the first manifestation that I'm struggling with being generous. When my generosity decreases with increased wealth or increased income. You get a bonus, you get a raise, you get a salary increase, something, whatever, promotion of some sort. All of a sudden, income begins to accelerate. And you find that your generosity decelerates. It actually starts going downhill rather than keeping up with, if not exceeding, the joy that you had before. This, by the way, is a national statistic. Now, I know I don't really like it when I hear people say, studies show, and then they give you some, and I'm thinking, no, studies show what you want studies to show. That's what most studies show, right? Sometimes studies, when they're objective rather than subjective, when they can really be weighed and measured in a very clear way, tell some things. And it is a fact that giving went up back in 1929 during the stock market crash. There was greater generosity then than there is now. It is a fact that some of the poorest states in the United States give more per capita than the wealthier states. And I'll tell you in a minute why that is. But that ought to be looked at in our own lives. You look back at your life and you say to yourself, has there been an increase in my income but a decrease in my giving? All right? So here's the stage that is sort of set here in Luke 21. But let me just point this out. If a year ago, 2 years ago, you made $10,000 and you lived in Northern Virginia, and I knew somebody that tithed on their $10,000. They passed away a number of years ago, but they were a wonderful person here in this church. They tithed on their $10,000, all right? They gave $1,000 every year out of their $10,000, leaving them $9,000 to live on in Northern Virginia, all right? Let's say by God's grace and providence that the next year you make $100,000 and you say to yourself, I'm going to triple my giving. I'm going to give $3,000. Guess what? You just lowered the percentage by 2/3. You were giving 10% and you gave 1,000 out of 10,000. Now you're giving 3,000, which is 3 times as much amount-wise, but it's only 1/3. You've now gone from giving 10% to 30%, all right? Or excuse me, 3%. You've dropped your percentage, okay? And so we rationalize in our minds amount, see? Now, when you look at this particular text here, and I don't think I'd ever noticed this before. I think I'd seen some of this, but I'd never thought of that applying to a battle with generosity. If you listen to this text very, very carefully and very clearly here, Jesus is driving home a point. He is celebrating somebody's generosity. Now let's look at the text. Starting again in verse 1, as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich Now notice, the rich, there were a number of them, putting their gifts, plural, their gifts, into the temple treasury. So these people were Jewish people. They were going into the temple. They were putting money into the temple treasury, which means they were at least tithing. Now, let me tell you something about tithing. People get in all kinds of discussions about tithing. The Old Testament, the tithe was like a tax. It's just like us being taxed by the federal government. In the Old Testament, you were required to tithe because you had to take care of the land. The poor had to be paid, had to be taken care of. It was a theocracy, Israel. And so God required in that governmental structure a tithe, about three of them. There were temple tithes, and there were poor tithes, and there were regular tithes. There were different tithes, added up to about 30%, much like a person would pay in income taxes today, all right? Then God separates the tithes with free will offerings, that which demonstrates the condition of your heart. That's what Moses was after when he says, you know, above all your tithes and everything, he says, would you bring a free will offering in, all right? Bible talks about tithes and offerings in Malachi. So we see there's a separation, okay? So these people, these rich people, plural, were bringing in their tithes into the temple treasury, all right? Then we read this. He also saw, here's Jesus observing this. He saw a poor widow. You've gone from poor, plural, or gone from rich to poor. We had lots of rich, many of them bringing in their tithes and offerings, down to a singular poor person. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Goes out of his way to say it's not a whole lot. I tell you the truth. This is interesting because it really looks like a lie. It looks like he's lying here. Jesus, who would never lie. But here's what he says. I tell you the truth, he said. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Now, how could he possibly say that she put in more than all of them? And is he saying that she put in more than any one individual, or is he saying that she put in more collectively than all they put in? I think he's talking collectively. I think that's the whole narrative here. I think that's the whole point. He is not saying that they put in the same amount. They clearly put in more. A tithe of any one of these rich people dropping into the temple treasury would have been way more than a couple of small copper coins. But yet Jesus says, I tell you the truth. She put in more than all of them because he was thinking sacrifice and percentage, not amount. And that's what he's driving home. And he's celebrating generosity. He's celebrating generosity. And this is what happens. It naturally happens that the more you make, the less you want to contribute. That may not be true of everybody, but it is a general truth. We have enough statistics, enough quantifiable evidence throughout giving history, that the records that are kept in the government, that it is simple truth. Giving goes down when the standard of living goes up. All right? So one of the first signs is when my generosity decreases with an increase in income. But why is this? Why would that be true? It just doesn't make any sense. It makes no sense at all. If I'm getting more, why wouldn't I just naturally give more? And as I thought about it, I think there are two reasons why. One is that poor people hang around poor people. And poor people know what it's like to be poor. And poor people are willing to share with poor people. When difficult times come, a Katrina or a difficult time strikes the United States, you find people that don't have much rallying and gathering their friends that don't have much, sharing whatever they've got in the way of food or money or clothing. They share. So that's one of the reasons poor people will take care of poor people. Once they leave that poverty level, or once maybe you're just born into a fairly wealthy home, you've never experienced that, and they're sort of out of sight, out of mind. But once you start tasting the good life, you want more of the good life. And generosity just might keep you from experiencing that. At least you think. That's the human heart. And then you have our society preaching the gospel of me, the gospel of my money, my wealth, my stuff. the gospel of me, all right? It's not much of a gospel because the gospel means good news. And me being the good news is bad news, all right? So here is this short little story that Jesus tells. It kind of digs in, kind of gets into the human heart and soul and speaks really a great deal of truth to all of us. So the first sign is when I have an increase in income, but my percentage decreases, that's a sign that greed could be setting in. Here's a second one. When I see wealth as my security blanket. I had somebody after the first service, a lady came up to me, and she was literally in tears. She said, oh, this got to me. She says, I just love money, and I love the security that it brings. And she said, would you pray for me? And I did, and I prayed for her. And I know we all feel that way because that's what our society tells us. That's what it tells us. Our society tells us that this is where your security is. And you've heard me use this expression before because it's the only time this word is ever used. The word independently. He or she is independently wealthy. They're independently wealthy, meaning they're not dependent upon anybody else because they've got all this wealth. And people often say, I would love to become independently wealthy. You never use that word. You don't ever say independently athletic or he's independently handsome, unless you're talking about me or somebody, but you wouldn't do that. Why do they laugh? I don't know. Anyway, you wouldn't do that. But it's independently wealthy because there is this message in our society that says that's the gospel. That's a gospel truth. If you've got everything and you're completely secure, you're all set. And you believe, and all of a sudden money becomes an idol. And you believe that you can do more than God can do. You believe that money can do more than God can do. And we have a parable that Jesus tells regarding that subject. There is no such thing as being independently wealthy. You could be hit by a truck on the way home. You could get a disease. Anything could happen. You could lose everything. You do not know. And so Jesus tells that wonderful story, that parable in Luke 12, where there's a rich man. And it's interesting because the rich man must be fairly young because he says, I've got so much stuff. I don't know what to do with all my stuff. There's no thought in the parable about him saying, I think I'll start giving some of this away to people that don't have what I've got. No, it's I will build bigger barns. I'll put it all away. I'll be financially independent. I'll be secure. And then he says this, I have many years left. I'll sit back. I'll take mine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus says, this man is a fool because your soul will be required of you tonight. And now who will own all of those things that you've possessed? And so is everyone who is not rich toward God. Jesus says really scary things. Scary things. But they're good things. Because Jesus wants us to flip our thinking. He wants our thinking to just snap and turn over. He wants kingdom thinking to enter in. You die to live. You give to get. You humble yourself to be exalted. You serve to lead. Everything in the kingdom is reversed. And you've heard me say that many, 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 many times because it's all throughout Scripture. He wants us to think, no, stop thinking that it belongs to you and you've got it all together and you've got it all stored up. Don't believe that lie. Don't buy into it because that is an enemy of generosity and it holds generosity hostage. Greed does, and so does fear. And that's our next one. Actually, even as I think about this, one more point on this. Generosity also means less for me, less for me. And you've heard me say this before. It's what I call the Cheerio principle. You've been around a number of years back when I talked about this. Greed, another sign of greed is that there's less for me if I don't hoard it all. And the Cheerio principle is simply this. When you're about 18 months, 2 years old, and you're sitting there at your little high chair and your mom dumps out some Cheerios and you've learned to kind of feed yourself. And when mom walks by and says, can I have one? Yes, they just cannot wait to give it away. Love giving it away. And then they get to be about, two and a half, and they start doing some math. this Cheerio goes there, one less for me. These kids know calculus at that age. They got it all figured out. They got differential equations. They've worked everything else out. And then they go, less for me. And so you bend over, can I have one? Pow! You know, you get slapped in the face. Mine! And that principle follows us all through life. All right? That's the Cheerio principle. Because in life, Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And generally speaking, I think we would rather spend than give, because when I spend, I get something. I get goods and services. I get something for me. When I give, not sure anything is going to come back. Don't know. Have no idea. All right? God promises certain blessings, but truth of the matter is, it's a test of the human heart. Now we get to the manifestations of fear. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and go back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. Just read a little text here. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is warning the people gathered to listen to the Sermon on the Mount about worrying about tomorrow and worrying about money and worrying about this and clothing and everything else. And he's just got finished saying, where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. And he says, you know, everything here just is going to waste away. Moth and rust doth corrupt. He's, don't lay up treasures here. Lay up treasures there. He's always driving home this eternal mindset, which is very, very hard for us because it doesn't come naturally. So let's read the text here. He says in verse 25 of Matthew 6, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add one single cubit or a single hour to his life? Now, I think what's kind of humorous here to me is when I look at this particular text, I'm going, wait a minute, if I'm addressing Reston Bible Church, and it says, therefore, do not worry about your life, most of us aren't, worrying about what you're going to eat or drink. Most of us have got plenty to eat and drink, or about your clothes. Now, so we need to update it. We need to update it. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about having the good life, the American dream, going out to dinner every night, eating and drinking, or about your buff body, or being what you're going to wear that's going to match the proper fashion of the day. Isn't life more an honor? That is what we worry about. That's what we worry about. He's talking to people that never even thought of that. They're just trying to get by on the basics. But we fear that the handbag doesn't match the shoes. Sorry, ladies, I'll get to the men in a moment. Or, you know, our gun case doesn't match our fishing rod or something, you know, whatever it is. I don't know, something out there. I just made that up. Okay, all right. Had to be an equal opportunity offender, so... But isn't it true that that's what we worry about today? That didn't even exist in the mindset of the people that Jesus is talking to. And that's where our worries are. And so fear begins to set in. So when I fear the future more than I fear God, then I have a lot of fear. Then fear is holding generosity hostage. When I say fear of God, I'm talking about a reverential, joyful, honorable respect for his providence and his sovereignty, that he's in charge of all things. When I fear what just might happen in the future over my fear of God being in charge of all things, a real reverential respect of him being in charge of all things, then that's a manifestation that fear is holding generosity hostage. I'm afraid of what might happen. I better store up. I'm not necessarily being greedy. I'm just worried about, you know, I could lose my job. You know, the economy's not doing well. Gee, look what happened a few years ago when the bubble burst. And whoa. When we start doing that, we're basically saying to God, you know, I just can't trust you with this. I mean, I'd like to be generous. I know you talk about the law of the harvest and sowing and reaping, and you're going to take care. But I got to tell you, I mean, I don't know if you've read the news yet. He's saying, I create the news. You know, I am the news. You don't have to worry about any of that stuff. But we do. This is exactly why he speaks to us the way he does here, because it doesn't come naturally. It just doesn't come naturally. Here's a second one. Seeing myself as the owner and not the steward. when I see myself as the owner and not the steward. You have all these different parables. You know, a wealthy man leaving his country and leaving his goods to somebody to take care of. All those are about God himself, you know, allowing us the privilege to have what we have because he owns everything. He owns all your income. He owns your job. He owns everything. He owns your 401k. He owns everything, all right? But when we see ourselves as the owner and not the steward, fear sets in, a lot of fear. And God is always trying to relieve that sense of fear by saying, got it covered, got all that covered. And it doesn't mean that you're always going to have everything that you have now. There may be a hit. There may be difficult times that would come, and I suspect there probably will be. That's okay. I just want to make sure that I've done what God has called me to do and trust him with his strength, his power, his wisdom, his glory, and not mine. That's just where I want to be. And I struggle with these things just like you do. I ran this by myself. That's where all these things came from. I started thinking, wow, do I battle these things? Seeing myself as the owner, not the steward. Fearing I will miss out on something. Fearing that if I were to give, if I were to be generous, I might not be able to take a cruise or buy a car or go on vacation. We start thinking that way because our tendency is never to think much in the world of eternity. Because Jesus himself in another place talks about how you'll be rewarded 30, 40, 60 fold, then 100 fold. He often talks about what you will receive, not just in this lifetime, but mainly his focus is on the next lifetime. You're not going to miss out on anything. But here again, our tendency is to think, oh yeah, I know what the rewards are in the future. I've got a harp. I'm on a pink cloud floating around. No, I told you last couple weeks ago, get that out of your mind. Anybody who thinks that way is out of their mind. That is not what the scriptures teach at all. The Bible says he's going to come back and restore this earth. And the best foods and the best drink and the best everything and entertainment is going to be here forever and forever and forever. And everything here is going to pale in comparison with that. That's the reward. The rewards are later, but we don't think that way. We have so much fear in our heart, and all that just binds us and holds generosity captive. Here's one. Seeing generosity as a sacrifice versus a privilege. Seeing it as a sacrifice versus a privilege. I remember a number of years ago, I was speaking on giving or something. I talked about thank you for your sacrificial giving. And somebody came to me and said, Mike, it's not a sacrifice. It's a privilege to be able to give. And I thought many years later, I started thinking, that's true, but it's not the whole truth. The truth is, it's a privilege to be able to give sacrificially. You say, well, where do you get that from? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we don't need to turn there, but let me just give you the background. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Macedonian believers who were very poor, poverty-stricken, heard about the poor church in Jerusalem, and they pleaded, they begged for the opportunity to give out of their poverty. They pleaded for the privilege to give out of their poverty. They said, it is a privilege to sacrifice. So they're both there. They're both there. It isn't just looking at the, oh, what a sacrifice. No, it's a privilege to be involved in giving and being generous. There is a very interesting parable. And I read it to the last service, and I think we ought to look at it. I do think we ought to just walk our way through it in the time we have left here, because I think it's important to get this. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 16 for a moment. Luke chapter 16. Now, if you happen to be a visitor here and you're wondering whether giving is going to get you into heaven, nothing to do with heaven at all. Zero. We're not even talking about that at all. We're just simply talking about what God says to us as believers, as those in the kingdom, is what we're supposed to do with his money. Now listen carefully to this parable. It's always been a very troubling parable. I think I spoke on this about 3 years ago. Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. Now, the rich man represents God. The manager represents us. Mr. Represents people that are the stewards of the rich man's money. That's just how this parable plays out, all right? So he's got an accountant that he's firing. Hadn't handled his money well. Verse 3. The manager said to himself, "What shall I now do? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses." He's got a plan. He goes, "I know what's going to happen. I'm too ashamed to beg. I can't dig. I can't do any of that kind of stuff. But I got a plan as to how people will welcome me into their homes and take care of me. They'll give me food and clothing and shelter because now I've lost my job." Verse 5. "So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master, this is God here, all right, commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings.'" That's the troubling part of the text. When the master seems to commend, seems to literally put his seal of approval on dishonesty, because here he is, he owns all this, he's got an accountant that's supposed to be taking care of it, he realizes his accountant is not managing it, he fires the accountant, the accountant says, "What's going to happen? Where am I going to live? I'm ashamed to beg. I can't dig. I know what I'll do. I'll take all of those people that owe my master money. I'll tell them to cut the bill in half. They'll think I'm a great guy. They'll welcome me in." The master certainly can't come back and change that. He'll look like a Scrooge. He's really stuck. Man, and so the master says, verse 8, the master commended him on his dishonesty. Does your Bible say that? No. It says the master commended the dishonest manager. He was already dishonest. He's just simply labeling who he is. He commended the dishonest manager. Why? Because he had acted shrewdly. He was not commending him on his dishonesty. He was commending him on how clever he was with this dishonesty. You all know that you've seen a scam. You've been taken. And you go, after you go, unethical, wrong, dishonest, but I got to admit, pretty clever. That's what he's saying here. Really clever. And he says, and because of his cleverness in being dishonest, because of his cleverness, he's going to be taken care of. And he says, you know, the children of this world, in this world, are better at handling their stewardship of their money in a dishonest way than the children of light are in handling my money in an honest way. Of giving to people that have never heard the gospel, of taking care of people that don't have any medical care and poverty. And he says, because when you do, you'll be welcomed into eternal habitations. Not temporal, eternal. That means when you die and you enter into heaven, there'll be a crowd of people cheering you because RBC gave money to reach people all over the globe and feed people and give medical care. That's what it's saying. And those people are going to say, thanks so much. Thank you. There was a song written years ago about that. Amazing. We had Tim McManical here several months back. I think maybe it was during missions. I don't recall. Tim is a young man that we support as a missionary. And he brought some tribal people from the Pokharen tribe in northern Thailand here to speak to us because they wanted to say thank you now before they even entered into eternal habitations. And they just said, thank you for your generosity that we could hear the gospel. And not only hear the gospel, be taken care of, fed, clothed, medical, everything that comes with it. They came here to thank us. But that's what happens. Jesus is saying, that's just a prelude. Wait till you get to heaven. But if you haven't been generous, doesn't mean you won't get to heaven. Just means you won't have too many friends there. Just means there ain't going to be a big welcoming committee, all right? So this parable is not God commending dishonesty. He is commending the shrewdness in the dishonesty, and he's comparing it with how we don't handle our money as well as the world does. And that's the message. So, I would say this. I would say that for us as a body, yes, it's end of the year giving time and there's a lot competing for that. That's up to you. You're going to have to make your decisions in that area. All I'm asking you to do, I'm asking you to take the tagline that greed and fear will take generosity and hold it hostage. And you're going to have to ask yourself, Is my generosity being held hostage? Do I even give anything? Am I willing to even start with 5% or 10%? 10% is just law. You don't want to be under the law. You want to be under grace, which is even greater than the law. And if you're a tither, think about giving 12. But do something. Do something. Set some kind of a discipline, because generosity is, it's a virtue as well as a discipline. Generous people discipline themselves to do this on a very, very regular basis. We've got a big year coming up. We've got a lot of people. We're not interested in padding our coffers here. We are interested in reaching this world with the gospel. And for those of you that might be visiting today and thinking, do I still hear little signs of you got to do this to get into the kingdom? No. No. Absolutely. You're completely off the hook. Don't drop a dime in anywhere. That is not for you. That is not. Jesus said, Paul said this of Jesus. He said, though he were rich, he became poor that we might become rich. Rich spiritually, rich in the kingdom, rich in spiritual living, rich for eternity. That's the beauty of the gospel. And so if you're here today and you don't know Christ, forget about all the generosity issue. That won't help you one bit. That won't get you one step closer to heaven. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you need to know him as the one who is so generous that he gave all, just like the widow did. Everything, he gave it all. He didn't tithe his blood. He gave it all, everything, so that you might be made rich spiritually, so that you might enter into the kingdom of God. If you've never put your faith in Christ, today is the day to do that. If you are a believer, just examine yourself. Just take inventory. How am I doing on the fear and on the greed issue? Is it holding generosity hostage in my heart? Because today we want to get set free from that, because the truth will set us free. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the joy to sacrifice for your kingdom. And Lord, let us be those types of people. Lord, would you set us free from greed and fear that have been holding generosity hostage, maybe in most of our lives for a long, long time. By your grace, Lord, would you do that? Father, I would pray for anyone here that does not know you personally, that today would be the day that they would put their faith, their complete hope and confidence in you and you alone for salvation, that you would give them everlasting life. Lord, thank you for this dear time of year, this special time in which we celebrate your birth, your coming in, your giving your all, your life, so that we might be given life. Now, Father, I pray that you would dismiss us with your grace, allow us to be generous people, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.